I'd like to thank Mr. Martin for the word of welcome here to Lisburn. It's nice to be with you and to share in your harvest services. He was offering £500 to anyone who could remember the announcements. He probably would give you £1,000 if you remembered the additional announcements that he made as well. You try to remember, and then you approach Mr. Martin, because obviously he's a very wealthy man when he can make such an announcement. But as I say, it is nice to be with you here in Lisburn. It's a long time since I have preached in Lisburn, never in the new church, but I reckon it's over 30 years ago that I preached last in Lisburn. So things have changed, people have changed, and there seems to be many more people in your congregation than there was at that time. I may say there's many more people in your congregation than there is in our congregation in London. Mr. Martin asked me just to mention our work. We have been in London for almost 12 years, and we started with about a dozen folk that were in the work there when we went over. Sunday morning we usually have 50 to 55. Sunday evening it drops to about 25 to 30. Sadly, I have to say, we're about to lose a very good family. They have been very supportive and faithful, but they're moving right away to the other side of London, and it would be too far for them to journey over to come to us. We're very sorry to see that happen, so we'd like you to pray for us and pray that the Lord will replace them. We see this sort of thing all the time in London. The area we are in, you have a very much passing crowd of people. Many people move in, move out, so we're constantly gaining and we are constantly losing. Someone has said that pastoring a congregation in London is like running a bath with the plug out, because there's water coming in all the time, there's water going out all the time. We find that the Lord has been merciful and has preserved people to us, and the Lord has undertaken in so many respects for our work. I've mentioned the Sunday morning, Sunday evening. We have our prayer meeting with about 14 or 15, and then we have our different clubs. We have a Good News Club run by the CEF on Wednesday with about a dozen people, children that is, to 14 or 15 at most. And then we have our youth clubs on Friday night, and we have, recently we've had an increase in numbers in our youth clubs. The other Friday night we had 18 plus 15, which is almost more than we can handle. But we do get the opportunity to give them the Word of God and present to them the claims of Christ. Our brother Patrick Baker, who has joined us in the work, has been doing all the speaking in recent times at the youth clubs on Friday night, because I have been busy driving the minibus. And the other Friday night I spent almost 4 hours driving, and I was pitying the bus drivers when they're in those buses all day, in and out, up and down. And young people, you know, don't rush. You run up a flight of stairs or two flights of stairs, knock on the door, and 5 minutes later they come down. And 5 minutes is a long time, maybe longer even than 5 minutes. They don't rush themselves to come. But the Lord is blessing us. And we have seen some people committing their life to Christ and getting saved. A young woman last year who comes from Belfast, she has been coming to us now for the best part of 2 years. She asked the Lord to save her, and she has made really good progress, prays well in the prayer meeting, and helps us now in our Sunday school. May I say, the Sunday school is very small, around half a dozen children at the best. And it's very difficult to get children out to the Sunday school. We're seeing them come into the youth clubs and to the Good News Club, and then my wife takes the junior church when I'm preaching, and she can have 3 or 4 or up to 6 or 7 young people that go out for the junior church. And then Patrick has started an after church meeting for young believers twice a month, the second Sunday and the last Sunday of the month, and he has 7 or 8 young people coming along to that, and he has been a tremendous asset to us in the work. He does most of the preaching in Lewes. He goes down there. If there's 5 Sundays in the month, He does 3.5 Sundays in Lewis. There's 4 Sundays. He does 2.5. And then he does the other 1.5 in London, and I swap round with him. The work in Lewis is very small. The building's bigger than yours. It would hold about twice as many people. And you imagine 7 or 8 people in a building twice as large as this building. It'll hold 700 to 800 people. And there's about 7 or 8. Lately, 1 or 2 have come in, but it's still exceedingly difficult and quite a struggle. And when Patrick goes down, he's there for the Sunday. Then he stays over, he does outreach, or else I do it if I'm staying over. And then on Monday night, we have the prayer meeting in Lewis. So when you're thinking of London, please pray for Lewis. Another aspect of our work is our radio ministry. We have 5 broadcasts every week going out over the city on Premier Christian Radio. And we have been doing this now for just over 11 years. You can imagine the amount of work that involves, because we need 5 messages, we need 5 introductions, and then we have to put the whole program together. And the other night, while I didn't do the messages myself, I came back. We had gone to pick up a new organ, so we were away all day, and just after 9 o'clock I started, and just before 1 o'clock I finished getting it all put together and finalised. But usually it takes a whole day to do the broadcasting and the editing, putting it together. They reckon that there are about 4,000 to 5,000 people listening in to the broadcast at that time. 1 o'clock in the morning, Monday to Thursday, and then Sunday afternoon at 5:30. I tell everybody that I have a larger congregation than Spurgeon had. It's just that I don't see them on a Sunday. They don't come on Sunday, but many people do listen in. And it is quite amazing. I was at a funeral in a local Baptist church, and I was taking part, and 3 different people came to me and said, "I wondered where I heard that voice." And they had been listening to our broadcast on Premier Radio. So it's something to pray for. It does go out right across the nation, actually. If you have Freeview or Sky Television or Virgin Media, then you can listen in. The only channel I can tell you is Sky, because it's so easy to remember. 0123. So 0123. If you're an insomniac and you have Sky Television, put in 0123 and you'll hear Let the Bible Speak at 1 o'clock in the morning. Sunday afternoon at 5:30 it goes out. So just to let you know, that's how the situation is. I look at all the wonderful things you have for your harvest. Our harvest took place just about 3 weeks ago, and we had a table at the front. And we had tins of baked beans, we had packets of cornflakes, and things like that. All tinned stuff, and just a few fresh produce, but the rest would have been tins and packets. You see, we give it away to a Christian group dealing with those who we would call down and outs, homeless people, people with drug problems. So it's no good bringing flowers, and it's no good bringing too many potatoes, because they would go off before they're eaten. So that's what we do for our harvest. So things are a little bit different in London, the Lord has blessed us, and we're always glad to be able to do things like that. Now can we turn to the Word of God and to the Gospel of Luke chapter 8 and commence our reading at the opening verse of the chapter, the Gospel of Luke chapter 8, and commencing our reading at the opening verse of the chapter. I have to watch the time, because it is running away very rapidly. Mr. Martin told me to take as long as I needed, but I don't want to take too long. We're going to start reading at verse 1 of the Gospel of Luke chapter 8. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. And when much people were gathered together, and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. We'll end our reading there at the end of verse 15. Let's unite our hearts briefly in prayer. Our loving and gracious God, we commit ourselves into thy hands. We pray thou wilt bless us now as we meditate upon thy word. I pray, O God, that thou wilt fill me with thy Spirit. And I pray that thou wilt pour thy Spirit out upon us, that we might hear, that we might understand, and that we might obey the word of God. Come, O Lord, and bless us, and undertake for us now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at these 15 verses of the word of God that we have just read together. In the previous chapter, there is a lack of respect shown for Jesus Christ by Simon the Pharisee. He brought him into his home, and he failed to treat him with proper respect. He didn't kiss his cheek to show that he was welcome. He didn't provide water for his feet to be washed, and he didn't anoint his head with oil to show that he was an honored guest. And the lack of respect on the part of Simon the Pharisee was compensated for by the wonderful love of a woman that was a notorious sinner. She came and she kissed the feet of Christ. She wiped those feet she washed those feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. And then she anointed his feet with very costly and precious ointment. And the Lord Jesus Christ moved on from there, and he travelled throughout the district of Galilee, preaching the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. Some women were with him: Mary Magdalene, Joanna the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, Susanna, and others. And Jesus Christ, the one who had been shown great respect by that fallen and wonderfully saved woman, he was busy. He was busy teaching, he was busy preaching, and he was busy healing. And when the crowd gathered around him, he called for a boat, and he sat down in that boat at the very edge of the Sea of Galilee, and he began to teach the people. It is possible that there was a farmer on the hillside overlooking the Sea of Galilee as Christ was preaching, casting his seed into the field. Although I've got to say that I'm a little bit skeptical about that theory that is advanced. And for this reason, if you saw a huge crowd of thousands of people gathered around an individual, do you think that you would continue sowing your seed? Would you not drop the container? And would you not run down and find out what is taking place? Who is this man that is attracting this enormous crowd of people? And so, while it has often been suggested that there may have been a farmer casting his seed into the field, I think rather, because the image would have been so clear in the minds of the people, Christ spoke about something that was familiar to them. The farmer going out into his field, casting the seed across the field. And this parable that Jesus told concerning the sowing of the seed is one of his best known parables. It is recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, and the Gospel of Luke. And that emphasizes to us its tremendous importance. This is a parable that is important, and may I say that this is a parable that is a living parable. Why do I say that? Because it is reenacted every time the Word of God is faithfully preached. When the Word of God is preached, there are varying reactions to it. There are those who are careless. There are those who are worldly minded. There are those who are indifferent. And there are those who drink it in and take it seriously and are wonderfully changed and saved as a result. So this is a living parable that is reenacted every time the Word of God is faithfully proclaimed. So we not need to stop today, and we need to consider this parable of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing that I want to show you is the importance of sowing the right seed. It's a lesson for me, for Mr. Martin, for Sunday school teachers, for children's workers, and indeed for every faithful Christian. Notice what it says in verse 11. The seed is the Word of God. Now that lifts it onto an altogether different level. Here is the seed that we sow. It is the Word of God, and it is the only seed that can change the lives of men and women. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 23 tells us this: being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You have the emblems of the harvest before you. Seeds were sown in the ground. The farmer took pains, and he made sure he put in the very best seed. There's no point in using inferior seed. The farmer used the very best seed because he wanted the very best crop. You see, the farmer isn't stupid. He knows what will do best for him, and he can look out on his fields with the ripening grain and the ripening produce, and he can say, I'm glad I chose the best seed to sow in my field. But that is corruptible seed, and it produces what will eventually prove to be a corruptible harvest. If you don't eat up the produce after it's brought forth, eventually it will rot and be useless. It will stink and you'll have to throw it out. It is corruptible seed. It is seed that produces a harvest to look after our physical needs. We eat the food, we enjoy it, it does us good, it gives us energy for work, but we know that it is not long lasting and we cannot keep it forever. But here is seed that is incorruptible. The Bible says it liveth and it abideth forever. So what a tremendous thing it is to sow the seed of the Word of God. It lives, and therefore it speaks. You know that sometimes people have been brought to Christ through just a few words of the Bible. A young man one time received a gospel tract, and when he went to his home, he crumpled it in his hand and he flung it into the fire in anger. And as that gospel tract was being consumed in the flames, the words that he saw in it touched his heart and broke his heart. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And those words spoke to that young man. They convicted him of his sin, and he was brought to repentance and to faith in Jesus Christ. It was a living word, you see. He thought he could consume it in the flame. The Bible is a living word. It's called the lively oracles. An oracle is a word from God. God speaks through a living word. And one of the most wonderful things that we can do is teach boys and girls the Word of God. One of the greatest things you can do in witnessing is present the Word of God to men and women. Show them what the Bible says. Quote the words of Scripture, because those words are living. Those words are powerful. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, we read that the Word of God is quick. And again, that has to do with living. It hasn't to do with speed. It has to do with life. The Word of God is quick. The Word of God is living. And it says powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. There's no sword that can penetrate like the Word of God. It's a living word. It's a powerful word. It's a penetrating word. And it is a speaking word. And God can use it to bring men and women to repentance and to faith in Jesus Christ. If you today are a child of God, the sole reason you are saved is because of the power of God's word. That word, backed home by the Spirit of God, penetrated your heart, broke your heart, brought you out of your darkness, brought you into the light, brought you to repentance. And the duty of preachers and teachers and individual Christians is to give that word. The preacher reads the word. He expounds the word. He applies the word. That's what they did in the time of Nehemiah. You'll read of it in Nehemiah chapter 8. The preacher stood on a pulpit of wood. He was raised up above the people, and the word of God was read. And do you know something? The people stood for 3 hours. For 3 hours they stood as the scriptures were read, as the scriptures were expounded, and as the scriptures were applied to their hearts. And they were deeply touched and moved. That's what happens in a time of revival. The Bible comes to the very fore. And that's why we have our pulpit in the center of our church. Dr. Paisley has often said this. We put the pulpit in the center of the church because the Bible is the most important thing to expound the Bible and to show Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Word of God. That is the prime task of the preacher. The Apostle Paul said that Christ sent him not to baptize, but to preach. He sent him to preach, he says. And he says, not with enticing words of man's wisdom, lest the preaching of the cross be made of none effect. He says, I came with plain words. I set before you what the Bible teaches. And what was the result? Where Paul went, revival went. And multitudes were saved. But then do you notice something about this word? The Bible says that the sower went forth to sow. He went out to sow. And that implies effort to us. We've got to make the effort. What do we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. In the morning, sow thy seed, and in the evening, withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. You know what happens in the morning? Well, with some of us, we're not very bright. We're not morning people. And so we're weary after a good night's sleep. Even though we slept well, we're still tired. But then, when it's late in the day, we're full of life. We could sit up all night. I come from a family that's like that. We were very poor risers, but we were very good at sitting up late. And even when my parents were alive, and Anne and I, my wife and I, would go down and visit them with our family, my wife would go off to bed because she's a morning person, and she's bright in the morning when I'm dull. Well, she would go off to bed, and I would sit up and chat to my father and mother till the small hours. But it says in the Bible, in the morning, sow thy seed. When you don't feel like it, get out and get the seed out, get the word of God out. And in the evening, and that's when the morning people begin to wilt, it says, in the evening, withhold not thine hand. And the idea is, you keep going, you keep working. In the morning of youth, in the evening of old age, when you're weary, when you're inclined to put your feet up, you when you want to rest, what do? You keep going, because think of what you're giving out. This is the living word of God. This is a word that can change hearts and lives, can transform men and women. You may have heard of the great missionary C.T. Studd. He served God in China. He served God in India. He served God in Africa. He formed the worldwide evangelization crusade. He was a mighty, mighty man of God. C.T. Studd said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, no sacrifice is too great for me to make for him. You know that after he was saved, C.T. Studd, in a sense, began to lose out with God. He was famous for his cricketing abilities. He and two of his brothers captained Cambridge University at cricket. And he went out to Australia with the England team that won the Ashes. He was a great cricketer. He was a very wealthy man. And he could have been a very important man in the politics of the nation. But God saved him. Now, for some time after he was saved, he became cold. And he was not really walking with God. And during that time when he lost out with God, a tract came into his hand that was written by an atheist. And here is what the atheist said. If I did firmly believe, as millions say they do, that the knowledge and practice of religion in this life influences destiny in another, religion would mean to me everything. I would cast away earthly enjoyments as dross, earthly cares as follies, and earthly thoughts and feelings as vanity. Religion would be my first waking thought, and my last image before sleep sank me into unconsciousness. I should labor in its cause alone. I would take thought for the morrow of eternity alone. I would esteem one soul gained for heaven worth a life of suffering. Earthly consequences should never stay my hand nor seal my lips. Earth, its joys and its griefs, would occupy no moment of my thoughts. I would strive to look upon it alone and on the immortal souls around me, soon to be everlastingly happy or everlastingly miserable. I would go forth to the world and preach to it in season and out of season, and my text would be, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You know that those words had a profound impact on C.T. Studd, an atheist, saying, if I believed what you believe, I would put everything into serving God and reaching out with the gospel to the lost. The seed is the word of God. We've got to get the right seed. And we've got to go forth with all our energy and with all our strength to sow that seed. But then secondly, and this will really be my last point, I want you to see the varied response that the word of God meets with. You'll see that some are totally indifferent and apathetic, and they give no reception at all to the word of God. Verse 5 says, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And the interpretation of that is given in verse 12. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Notice what kind of ground this is. It is hardened ground. Why is it hardened? Because so many feet have walked across it. That's what the path is like. You see a path through a field. The rest of the field, if you were to dig it up, would be fairly easy to dig up. But you try to dig up that part where hundreds or thousands of feet have trod, and what do you find? It's hard. The seed cannot enter that soil because it has been compacted by hundreds or thousands of feet over a period of many years. And that's what it's like with so many people's hearts. They have so many feet walking across the pathway of their heart. What do I mean by that? So many thoughts. They're so engaged in so many things. The word of God is not precious to them. It's not important. It doesn't receive an entrance into their hearts. And it may be that even now, and this is why I say this is a living parable, even now as I am speaking to you, you are thinking of a multitude of other things. You're thinking about what you were doing last week. You're thinking about what you're going to do in the incoming week. I couldn't look down upon you, but I can't read what's passing over your mind. Maybe you're thinking this is a long service. So many thoughts are passing across your mind. And those thoughts are like feet walking across the pathway of your mind, making an impression upon your mind. And you're not concentrating upon the word of God. You're not thinking about your soul. You're not thinking about how you can get right with God. You're thinking about many other things. And all those thoughts are like feet walking across the pathway of your mind and heart. And all the time, they are hardening your heart against the gospel and against receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. And there are so many people who give no entrance to the word of God into their lives. I listened one time to a message on the internet, and the preacher was telling of a situation in Scotland where he was gathered with his people for a prayer meeting. They had met outside the building. Someone was opening up. And as they were waiting for someone to open up the building, a gentleman from the area surrounding came across to the minister. And he said, I have a Bible here for you. He said, it was my mother's Bible. And the minister said to him, would you not like to keep it for yourself? Mother's Bible? His answer was this, I wouldn't give it house room. Isn't that shocking? He wouldn't give it house room. No place in his home for the word of God. And there's many people like that. No time for the Bible, no thought for their soul, no consideration of eternity. Many thoughts crossing their minds. They crowd in, they walk across the pathway of their mind, hardening their heart, hardening their mind, ruining their soul. And next thing you discover, the devil comes and snatches away the seed before it has an opportunity to rest there, because there's such a hardness, the devil snatches it away. And you know, there are people that are into a gospel mission, and there's a very powerful atmosphere in the meeting, but they don't want to be there. They want to get out, and they're saying to themselves, if I can only get out of this meeting, I'll never be back. And as soon as they're out of the meeting, the devil takes all thought of eternity and all thought of their soul out of their mind. Wouldn't it be tragic if that were your situation? The devil snatching the seed away. But then there are those who are in a different situation. They are the ones that are sown on the rock. Verse 6 says, some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And what do we find in the interpretation of this? We find that verse 13 says, they on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. The problem here is really one, not of hardness, but of superficiality. They're superficial people. And there are many, many people like that. They can be deeply moved one minute, and they can be in tears. And the next minute, they've forgotten all that deep emotion, or apparently deep emotion. They've forgotten it, and they're into something else. They are superficial hearers. They are people who love the message, in a sense, and they admire an eloquent preacher. They may say, oh, that man, he can preach. He can really preach. Well, there were people like that in Ezekiel's time. And God said to him that the people were speaking against him. But he says, they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not. There were people who came to Ezekiel, the great prophet Ezekiel, and they listened to his preaching, and they said, beautiful. Really beautiful preaching. A lovely, melodious voice. We could sit all day under his teaching. But you know, his teaching made only a superficial impact upon them. The great preacher George Whitefield was admired by a great actor called Garrick. There's a Garrick Theatre in London named after David Garrick. Garrick admired Whitefield, but he never wanted to follow his footsteps. He never wanted to turn from his sins. He admired the oratory of the great preacher, but he had only a superficial admiration. The same with Herod. He admired John the Baptist and his rugged preaching, and the Bible says he heard him and he did many things gladly. He reformed his kingdom, but he refused to part with his pet sin. He refused to give up Herodias, and he was deeply grieved when John the Baptist said to him, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. There are many people who are superficial. They shed tears in gospel meetings. They love to hear a good preacher declaring a great message, but there is no depth to their hearing. Mark speaks about persecution and affliction for the sake of the word. Trouble and temptation comes. And very soon, as Matthew tells us in his gospel, they are offended. Yes, they love that message, But if they could be carried to heaven without any opposition, without turning from all of their sins, if they could be carried to heaven on a wave of sentiment, yes, they would go there. But after a while, when they discover that there is a price to pay for following Christ, that there's a cost attached, they become offended with the message, they become offended with the messenger, and ultimately, they become offended with God himself. And they say, if that's the kind of God he is, I don't want to follow him. There are superficial hearers, and I hope you're not superficial in your hearing. With some, the word of God is choked by the things of the world. Verse 7 tells us that some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. When we go to verse 14, it says, and that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. Now, I will admit this. We have a multitude of cares. We have a thousand cares. We have terrible problems, all of us, to face in life. Many, many concerns. I know the Bible says, be careful for nothing. But it's speaking to people who have cares and concerns. It's telling them what to do with them. It's telling us to go to the Lord by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, and then let our requests be made known unto God. But it's not denying that we don't have cares. We have so many cares. Then we have worldly desires because we are sinful people. And there are many attractions in this world. The hymn writer said, the world is ever near me, around me, and within. But Jesus, draw thou nearer and shield my soul from sin. And another hymn writer said, I see the sights that dazzle, the tempting sounds I hear. And isn't it difficult, especially for young people in the world in which we live? There are so many more attractions. Indeed, we might say so many more distractions. Things to take our minds away. And take the minds of young people away from the Lord and away from the Word of God. There are temptations in abundance. There are cares in abundance. And this world is filled with those who despise the gospel and persecute those who love the gospel. And just as huge thorns wrap themselves round the growing crop and strangle it, so the world chokes all religious thoughts out of these souls and minds and hearts of multitudes. There are many people, and worldly cares, worldly pressures, worldly temptations, and worldly opposition stops them from getting right with God. Haven't we often heard it said, well, I would be a Christian, I'd love it, but my friends would laugh at me. You see, even in that statement, people recognize the pressure that comes from outside. The pressure that comes to choke the good seed and destroy it and prevent it from bringing forth fruit. And as I preach to you today, your reaction may be one of these three. You may have no interest. You may be superficially attracted to the message. Or you may be overwhelmed by all the cares and pressures that are in your life, and all the fears that you couldn't keep it, and all the fears of what your friends would say. But all is not gloom. All is not gloom. Look at verse 8, and it says, and other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And verse 15 tells us But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. What is meant by an honest and good heart? Well, receiving the word, paying attention to it, obeying it, coming to the Saviour that is presented to you, and receiving Jesus Christ, giving your life completely to him. Remember Ruth in the book of Ruth. She could have had the same reaction as her sister-in-law Orpah, who when the cost was counted out to her, even though she was broken-hearted and shed tears like the superficial hearer, turned her back on Naomi and went back to her people and significantly to her gods. Ruth was presented with the same challenge. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. The Lord do so to me, if aught but death part thee and me. And she said, thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. And you know what the Bible says? When she, that is Naomi, saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, she left speaking unto her. She left it off. She stopped. She said to, in her heart, she's determined. She's a true convert. And that is what it is to have a good heart. It's a heart that God has touched. And when God touches your heart, you will give yourself fully. You'll give yourself unconditionally to Jesus Christ, and you will be determined. I will follow him, come what may, through the good times, through the bad times. When I fail, he'll lift me up. When I fail, I'll confess my sins. I'll seek his forgiveness. I'll rise up again. I'll learn from him. I'll serve him. I'll tell others of him. And when I die, I know he'll be waiting for me to receive me to glory. And the hymn writer said, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. Should no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. That's an honest and good heart. And this person is what James calls a doer of the word. What a difference Jesus Christ makes. I mentioned C.T. Studd to you, and I know my time is gone. Do you know that C.T. Studd's father was saved at the age of 56? Here is a man who had a Georgian manor house, Tedworth House in Wiltshire, and in his grounds he had a race course and he had a cricket pitch. His three sons, as I've mentioned to you, Captain Cambridge, one, the famous C.T. Studd, played in the Ashes victory in Australia. He owned a grand national winning horse. Edward Studd, the father of C.T. Studd, was converted at 56. And he was converted through the efforts of a friend who came over to Dublin to the Punchestown races and missed his boat home. His name was Vincent, Mr. Vincent. And he saw something advertised, Moody and Sankey. He thought it was a play in a theatre. He went along, and the second night, for he deliberately missed his boat the second day, the second night he was saved. C.T. Studd met Mr. Vincent, and he said, I have a racehorse, it's a racing cert. You know the way you always get these racing certs in the horses? I don't back them, by the way, just in case Mr. Martin doesn't allow me back tonight. But he had a racing cert. And afterwards he said to Mr. Vincent, he said, did you back my horse? He says, no, I didn't. I didn't back your horse. Well, he says, you're the biggest fool. A bigger fool than I took you for. And then he told him why. And he said, I want you to come with me to a place that I choose. And Edward Studd agreed. And he took him to a Drury Lane where the gospel was being preached. I think again it was D.L. Moody. And Edward Studd was converted and he became a zealous follower of Christ. He just lived a few more years. But in that time, he saw his three sons converted. His home was transformed. His life was transformed. Here is a man who heard the word, who drank it in, who was wonderfully converted, who followed Christ, come what may, and who gave his life fully to him and witnessed for him. Now, you could be one of those hearers. You could be, well, I've mentioned the others, but you could be the good ground hearer, receiving Jesus Christ, setting out on the road to heaven. And tonight I want to return to this parable, and I want you to see that you are responsible for how you respond to the gospel. Some people will say, well, if I'm one of God's elect, I'll respond in the right way. I'll be a good ground hearer. I can't help it if I'm a stony ground hearer. I can't help it if I'm a pathway hearer. I can't help it if I'm a thorny ground hearer. You are responsible for how you respond to the Word of God. I want to show you that tonight, but I leave it with you here. You're either a pathway hearer, no interest, or you are a stony ground hearer, superficial, or you are a thorny ground hearer, obsessed by cares and temptations and fears. Or perhaps, if you're a child of God, you're a good ground hearer, and you've already turned with all your heart from your sin to Christ, and now you're seeking to serve Him. Keep going. He'll never fail you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And if you're not yet a good ground hearer, turn this morning from your sins to the Saviour, and I say to you, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Come with all your heart to Jesus Christ.